Hello, morning. Good to see you. Last week of November. You ready? You don't even know what that means. It means we're already behind. That's what that means, right? I knew I was in trouble when I saw my neighbor putting his Christmas lights on his house a few weeks ago on a beautiful, like 60 temperature, sunshiny day. And I thought to myself, oh no, I'll be fine. And here we are. Snow's coming. So that's the last week of November, right? We got Thanksgiving. I know we have a lot of students at home on a break, a lot of family, maybe already in town, coming in town. Great time to be with family here. Pumpkin pie. Anybody excited about pumpkin pie? I could basically live on pumpkin pie all week with a little turkey thrown in on the side. I'd be fine. This is also our last week of giving above and beyond for the month of November. So just as a reminder, everything that we give each month that goes above our normal budget will go to all of our legacy projects that we're really excited about. The elders set 12 months aside to raise $625,000 for these, and we're really excited. I'm praying for all of us that we would just be given generously, and we're looking forward to starting some of these first quarter 2020. So we'll see. I don't know where we stand. It's kind of one of those things where we just go week to week together. I don't even know where we are in our giving for the month of November. I'm just praying that as all of us give a little more, we're going to be getting there. So please be continuing to keep us in mind, and let's change the world for Jesus Christ together. We are in our last week today in the Psalms series. Strength in the Storms is what we've been looking at. The Psalms are so powerful because they teach us how to pray our feelings. Now, for a person who grew up in an emotionally repressed home, this is very helpful to me. John Piper says it this way, more explicitly than all the other books in the Bible, the Psalms are designed to awaken and shape our emotions in line with the instruction they give. What happens when you read and sing the Psalms the way they're intended to be read and sung is that your emotions and your mind are shaped by these Psalms. So the Bible teaches us not to just stuff our emotions, don't hide them, nor to just let them loose. It tells us to pray them. And as we go to God in prayer with our emotions, God will change our emotions, He'll change our mind, He'll change our hearts. So when you're a mess, depressed, anxious, confused, fearful, don't turn away from Him, turn to Him. And then you'll experience what we're talking about in this series. You'll experience His strength, the strength of the King of all kings, in the midst of whatever storm you're facing. So, we have looked at three D's, three words that start with D, as typical ways people, and we fall into these categories as well, deal with like the storms and the hardships in life. The first one was denial. And with denial, you basically say, hey, it's not a problem, it's not real, and you pretend, and you just kind of move forward. The second one is depression. Depression, it doesn't work, denial nor depression work. The depression, you honestly admit the problem, but then you have no way to move forward, so you're just stuck in it. The third and only option for us is that we get desperate. We have a desperation for God to move. And being desperate, sometimes I get these words mixed up in my mind. When we're desperate, we're fully admitting the problem, but then with God's help, we can move forward. That's the beauty of the third one. So today, we are going to conclude this series with a prayer from the pit. Psalm 130. There are three powerful images that we'll structure as we look at this psalm today. The first one is we have a pit, then we have a rope, and then we have the waiting. So the pit, the rope, and then we have the waiting. So let's read Psalm 130, and then we'll dive into this. Hear the word of the Lord. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him right now in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we ask right now that as we look at this psalm and we seek to understand what you're telling us and how to apply this to our lives, that you, Holy Spirit, will speak to every one of us. We ask that your word would be that light that shows us the path to walk down. We need your direction, and we ask you to do that for us now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with the pit, because that's where the psalm starts. We're going to be in the pit of sin. This is verse 1, where the psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you." So this is the feeling of being caught in an impossible situation. So you can think of like a sinkhole. You cannot stand, verse 3 says, you can't even stand, right? You're sinking, right? You're in that pit. It's like a, imagine any kind of pit you want where you can't get out, right? Whatever the sides are going to be, you can't climb out, you can't dig out, you cannot get yourself out, right? I was thinking about various, I have actually never been in a pit like this. I don't know if you've been in a pit like that. I feel like they're fairly rare. I do remember in my childhood, I would watch TVs and movies. It was kind of a popular thing. And, you know, I grew up like in the 80s, a lot of time in like late 70s and 80s. I feel like quicksand was kind of a popular, scary thing at that time. Anybody remember anybody quicksand? Anybody ever been in quicksand? I got a couple quicksand people. Fascinating. All right, let's talk later. Because the quicksand, I mean, the craziness of quicksand is it evidently is like a bottomless pit. You get in it, and we've all seen this in a movie, and like you start to slowly, you're sinking. You're like, uh-oh, this is not good, right? The more you move, the quicker you go, and you cannot get yourself out, right? That's what's being described right here in verse 1. It's a common feeling, by the way, described in the Psalms. It's a feeling of despair or desperation. Psalm 40 is another example. I'll just read you a couple of verses from that psalm. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." Right, so it's a common metaphor talking about how we're sinking into this pit of sin. So how did this psalmist get there? Well, his sin got him there is what happens. And the Bible describes our sinfulness, this sinkhole, and these feelings that come with it, with either guilt or shame. Two very common ways they would describe sin. Guilt means that we have fallen short of a rule or a standard. Shame it means that we have fallen short of the vision of living for God's glory. With guilt, you feel bad about what you have done. With shame, you feel bad about who you are. And you are stuck in it. Verse 2, he cries out for mercy. Verse 3, he's saying, man, if you even keep a record of all the sins that I've done, we're all doomed. Verse 4, he says, I need forgiveness. Verse 7 and 8, he references redemption from all of our sins. Look, on our own, there is nothing we can do to get out of this pit of guilt and shame. Our efforts to get out only make us sink quicker. And even if other people jump in to say, hey, let me jump in and help you out of your pit, well, that doesn't help either because now they're sinking with us. It's a very vivid image. And most of us can recall an emotional time where we felt like, oh, I'm in that pit. I am in this right now. And if you try to cope with it with either denial or depression, you will not get out. You just stay stuck. So let me give you an example. Let me wrap up trying to deal with problems with denial and by giving just a cultural slash statistical example about how this won't work for us. So when Playboy magazine came out in 1953, they did not put a date on the cover of the magazine because Hugh Hefner didn't know if there would even be a second edition because there was a very strong cultural backlash against viewing other people's nakedness. People were ashamed of it. So he didn't even put the date on there. Now, let's consider some facts in our culture that have changed since 1953. In 2018, a Gallup poll discovered that 43% of the people they surveyed now believe that pornography is morally acceptable. 43%. It's a big change in 65 years. And then each year, Barna Research tracks 16 behaviors and opinions in our country, and they concluded this: since we started doing this in 2001, the survey has found considerable evidence that Americans are becoming increasingly liberal in terms of what actions or behaviors they find morally acceptable. Meaning in all 16 areas that they're surveying, our country is moving away from biblically based morals and creating a new definition of what's morally acceptable, right? We're moving the line, which is an example of denial. Everybody with me so far, right? We're talking about denial. So how is that working for us as a nation? I'm not actually attacking the moving of the line. What I'm asking us to do is, it's wrong to move the line, no doubt. But my goal here isn't to attack it. My goal is for us to think deeply because, look, lines of morality change when individual lives are changed. And we need to assess our own hearts. We need to assess, how have I moved the line? See, the logic would be this. If God's morality line is here, okay, and then as individuals within a society and a culture, if we decide, hey, let's start moving the line, and the line is not over there anymore, now the line is here. This is now morally acceptable. That's wrong. So you see how we've moved the line across. The logic would be that as you move the line, well, then guilt and shame would decrease because we've moved the standard. We should be happier, more peaceful, calmer people now than we've ever been because we have less of a moral standard to hit than we've ever had. So the question is, how is that working for us? Now, before I tell you what research says, just ask yourself this question. Individually, does moving the line get rid of my feelings of guilt and shame? Or do you still have them? Do you put a lot of mental work into convincing yourself that you're actually okay, but you're still stressed out, you're angry, you grind your teeth at night, you drink too much, and you actually don't have any sense of peace or calm in your heart? See, your experiences would line up with Scripture, which we're looking at today with God's Word, and it would also line up with all the research. See, despite all of our attempts to redefine the standard of what is right and what is wrong, people cannot shake the feeling of being stuck in a pit of guilt and shame. It turns out denial doesn't work. It's one of the reasons why so many people are now not just living in denial, but also depressed. See, we know something is wrong with us and something is wrong with the world, but our attempts of getting out of the pit are not working. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way: modern people have really messed ourselves up because we have less and less of a way of knowing what's right or wrong, but we cannot escape the feelings of guilt. And this is why the radar of sin illustration is so helpful. I've used this illustration before, and let me just explain what this looks like. Because instead of living in denial and depression, what we should do is we should just go directly to God. And we say, okay, God, here I am. I'd like for you right now to just reveal my sin to me so that I can confess to you. And so as we do that, it's like God has a radar on our heart, and it goes around like the radar on this on the round screen, and it goes beep, 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 beep. We're like, wow, that's a lot of sin in my heart. And we start going through the process of confessing it to the Lord. And over time and our Christian growth, the number of dots will go beep, beep, beep. And you know what happens to every single one of us? We start thinking this, man, I am really, really a good person. I mean, I used to have all these beeps and now I'm like almost down to nothing. And then God in his gentleness, but in his holiness, he'll say, yeah, but I only was showing you a 5-foot radius of your heart. And he changes the range of the radar on our hearts. It goes from a 5-foot radius to a 20-foot radius. And then when we say, Lord, reveal to me my sin so that I can confess it to you and make and be in right fellowship, and it goes beep, 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 all over again. You think, how did I get here? 5 years ago, I felt like I was more spiritual than I am today. It's because you just changed the range of the sinfulness in your heart. That's how you got there. Now that, I hope that doesn't sound demotivating to you. It's actually a good and right thing for the Lord to reveal to you your sin, and you're going to feel in that moment like you're in a pit. You're like, how did I get here again? Why did I do this yet again? I mean, I thought when I did that thing the last 50 times that eventually I would learn, but I haven't learned. And I'm in this pit all over again. What we want is for the Holy Spirit to show us our sin. And then we want to have soft, teachable hearts to repent and ask Jesus to put to death that streak of rebellion that is inside of us. Pastor James Boyce wrote, "Our problem today, especially in approaching a psalm like Psalm 130, is that most of us do not have much awareness of sin. We need to recover a sense of sin. We need to discover how desperate our condition is apart from God. We need to come out of our sad fantasy world and begin to tremble before the awesome holiness of our Almighty Judge." Now, to wrap up and summarize point one, right, this pit of sin, I have three questions for you to ask yourself. Do you have a secret sin? The second question, do you have any questionable behaviors? And the third question is, do you minimize sinful behaviors? You minimize them by either comparing yourself to others and kind of saying, well, this isn't all that bad because I'm better than so-and-so, or you'll minimize your sinful behavior because you'll say, well, look, life is just really hard and this is my way to get by. I ask you to consider these questions because you cannot get out of your pit unless you can answer these questions and come clean with the Lord. Denial is not going to help you. Depression is not going to help you move forward. There is no joy and there is no freedom in doing that way. We need to come to grips with both what guilt and shame feel like because we are in this pit. Our sin is a disease that is killing us. There is no cure for it on our own. I am not telling you this stuff because I want to make you miserable today. But we can't get the joy and the freedom and the delight that God wants us to have without acknowledging it. So we're only at step one. And if you're with me so far, if you're still with me, it's going to get really good fast. Thank you for staying with me. What do we do about it? What do we do about being in this pit? God says, grab the rope of forgiveness. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So when you're in that pit, the only way to get out is God dropping down the rope to you. So physically, imagine that you're actually in the pit, somebody above throws a rope down, and they're going to pull you back out. That's how you're getting out of that pit. So spiritually, the rope represents a person confessing their sin. And then when you do that, God's going to pull you out of the pit. So this requires honesty, often honesty that we really don't even want to acknowledge. But see, the result is joy, filled rescue. They go together. See, God is not interested in just boosting your self-esteem because of you. There's a lot of that kind of goes on in our culture today. See, God does not come up to you and say, oh, look, you're in the pit again. Wow, you blew it again, but wow, you are amazing. I just want you to remember that. Good luck getting out of there. I mean, I see all your talents and abilities. Wow, I'm just honestly just stunned by how great you are. Way to go, right? As if that would boost your self-esteem. So, no. God is very interested in like boosting who you are because you're made in his image, but because of him, not because of you. So God would come up and say, hey, I see you're in the pit again. Yeah, I got me in the pit. Yeah, okay. You know you're in the pit because you violated my holiness. Oh, but do I ever love you? And I will rescue you. I've gone to the greatest lengths possible to do everything I can to rescue you out of that pit if you'll trust me. And because of that, we feel changed. We have amazing confidence in life. But it's not because of us. It's because of what he did for us. See, Psalm 130, verse 7 talks about this love. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. Steadfast means unfailing. And with him is plentiful redemption, which means full redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his sins. That means, like, iniquities, that's all of your sins. He will redeem you from them all. But see, you can't be a person of God-centered confidence without being a person of sinful brokenness. They must go together. So we cannot ignore our sinful brokenness if we want to become the people that he wants us to be. They've got to go together. See, it's common for people, they just want to avoid thinking about all their sinfulness, right? It feels bad. It feels like depressing. It's demotivating. And so I think it's fair for all of us to just ask ourselves the question, well, do I want to live in a fake existence of denial or depression or a real existence of just admitting I am desperate? Because the avoidance is not helping us at all. I've learned the most about grabbing the rope of forgiveness from a pastor, church planter, a leader of missional organizations. His name is Jack Miller. And I tell you who he was because I want you to understand before I read what he writes. I want you to understand he was a person all of us would look to and say, that is a very spiritual person. He looks like a model of godliness. And this is what he wrote about the pit and also the rope of forgiveness. He said, what's been hitting me is that indwelling sin in the believer is pretty radical stuff, and that my sin-sick soul is always being lifted up in one form or another with pride. I'm thinking that much of my inward coldness and self-centeredness and unteachability is just arrogance. So there's the pit. But once the Spirit shows me the self-centered, unbelieving core of my fears, then usually help comes to me very quickly in the form of release. So there's the rope of forgiveness that comes. Essentially, I need to confess to God that I have a deep-seated need to protect and control my life and my ministry. Once I acknowledge that hard, painful fact to Him, so once I confess, grace seems to stream into my life. Somehow, the Father delights in honesty. See, admitting your desperate, sinful condition and turning then to Him for forgiveness is the only way you can be rescued. And once you do it, it won't be as horrible as you fear. Instead, you'll actually experience what Jack's talking about there, this fresh stream of grace that floods into your heart because you have just experienced forgiveness. You were in the pit, but then God pulled you out with the rope of forgiveness. It's amazing. Now, you might wonder, why does it work this way? Why can't a person just be who they are, do what feels right, and then still be in a relationship with God? Why can't that work? An illustration will help answer this question quite easily. So let's imagine something, right? Imagine that I do 5 things in 1 week. All of these things, they feel very right to me, and they're a natural part of my personality, but all 5 of them hurt my wife, Cassie. Now, these are all made up, by the way. I said this at the first service, and someone came up to me after the service and said, "Now, you didn't really do those things, right? They're all made up." But I'm going to give you 5 real ones, right? Not real to me, but real to somebody. First one, I pull some money out of our retirement, and I go and buy a 2020 Ford Raptor. But I didn't want to just buy the Raptor. I actually went and bought the Velociraptor, which has the twin turbo, which also has 622 pound-feet of torque and goes 0 to 60 in 4.2 seconds. That's a good buy right there. And I didn't want any car payments, so I just pulled the money out of retirement. I didn't even talk to my wife, and I just went and bought it. So that's the first thing I did. The second thing is that I went out to dinner with a bunch of friends after work, and I didn't call or text my wife, and she was just at home juggling everything, wondering where I was. The third thing I did is that when I got home, there had been a fight, disagreement between my kids and my wife, and I sided with my kids. The fourth thing I did, it is a bad week, isn't it? The fourth thing I did is, you know, a huge snowstorm. We have a north-facing driveway, and I decided I am not going to go help my wife shovel the driveway and the sidewalk in front of the house. I'm just going to lay in bed. The fifth thing I did in the week after we got a brand new puppy is that I just said, you know what, look, I'll play with the puppy every once in a while, but I'm not doing anything to help with the puppy. No cleanup, no chores with the puppy. That's a bad week, wasn't it? Now, understand, remember the context of this. All of this that I've just described, it feels very right to me. It's a natural part of who I am. So what's the result? There is a gap of intimacy between me and my wife now, isn't there? You can call it a fight. Oh, but it's much deeper than that. It's what we're talking about of being in that pit. That's where I would be. And the only thing that will restore peace and harmony and intimacy is what? I need to confess. I need to apologize. Love demands that I apologize. I cannot say, oh, I love you, and then she looks at my week and says, no, you don't. Oh, yes, I do. Right? There has to be some acknowledgement and some apologies in here. Now, if I confess one of the five, is that good? You guys are afraid to answer. It's better than none. Let's just say that. But one out of five, that's not very good. If I were to confess one out of five and then think everything is going to just go back to normal, no way. That's my attempt to live in denial, is what that is. I need to be willing to admit to all of it. Only by coming completely clean can intimacy be restored between me and my wife. I can't just confess one and then say, well, just blow off the other four. It'll be fine, right? It'll be fine. No, it won't be fine. I have breached the relationship. And it's the same with God. Our sin, it spoils the intimacy and the connection that we have with God as his followers. And that's why we need to confess our sins to him, and then he is ready to throw down the rope of forgiveness to us. The illustration between my wife and I breaks down in one very important way. Who's paying the price for all of my rebellion between me and my wife? See, with God, Jesus Christ paid the price of our rebellion. When he died on the cross and then rose again from the dead, that gives God the ability to fully pardon us. He wants to pardon us and forgive us. He wants us to go to him and ask for forgiveness. And then he says, I am so delighted that you asked. My son has died for that and already paid the penalty for that. Now here's the rope of forgiveness that I offer you. See, it's only because of Jesus Christ that the rope of forgiveness is even able to be offered. Now look, this all seems great. It is great. But there's one curiosity left in Psalm 130 that we need to answer before we're done. What are we waiting for then? If we're given forgiveness, like why are we waiting for anything? Well, I think the waiting is for complete redemption. Complete redemption will happen at the Lord's return, or if we die before he returns and we're up with in heaven with him. Look at verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. See, the psalmist is waiting for eternal deliverance from his sins. He's already been forgiven in verse 4. Now in verses 5 and 6, he's waiting for God himself to come so that he can be with him. And there will no longer be this experience that he or she, like as we live through the struggles of life that we're fighting with and struggling with, and we're back in the pit again. He's waiting for that to be done and to be over. See, that phrase, more than watchmen for the morning, is repeated twice to emphasize the intensity of that. A watchman through the night would stand on the wall of a city and they'd look out into the darkness. Most of the time, that was a boring job because nothing was happening. The night is long, and you're expected to stay awake the entire night. 95% of the time, what's happening? Nothing. You're just awake. Oh, but that 5% of the time when things are happening, that's when trouble really starts. Because, you know, this was written in a time when they didn't have lights other than fire. So it's a very, very dark world. But you're standing on the wall, and there are like torches all around you because they wanted to light up their cities. So you're lit up, but you're looking out into the midst of complete darkness, and you can't see a thing. But if there's an enemy coming, they can see you. You're an easy target. They can shoot you with an arrow. They can throw a spear at you. They can throw rocks at you. They can see, okay, where are the watchman guards? They can go to the parts where there's nobody standing, and they can climb up the wall, and they can take your city. Being a night watchman was a horrible job because it was either this combination of boredom or, uh-oh, we're in major trouble. But the dawn was great because then the blackness would start to turn to gray, and all of a sudden you could start to see once again. And not just could you see, you knew relief was coming. You were about to get off duty. And that's like this intensity, this longing that the psalmist is describing. He says, look, I am waiting for the return of my Lord more than watchmen long for the night to be over so they can be relieved. The psalmist is saying, I long for eternal deliverance from my struggle with sin. Oh, I long for that. And I am waiting. And I am waiting until I will finally be free from sin, death, guilt, shame, and the pit. And as we wrap up here, what I'd just like for you to consider is, how are you dealing with your pit? How have you been trying to deal with it? And as you've heard what Psalm 130 has been saying, is the Spirit revealing to you, oh, you should confess this, and you should confess this. You should come clean and experience the forgiveness that's being offered. Because that's available to you right now today. He's offering you the rope of forgiveness. And all you have to do is confess. Our closing song comes directly from Psalm 130 today. And you can sing along as if you know it, or you can figure it out as it goes. But more importantly than singing it is reflecting and allowing these words to resonate with your own hearts, and to say, to what degree am I sinking in that pit? And to what degree am I looking to God to pull me out? Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? God, thank you that you don't leave us stranded, alone, and without hope in that pit. But instead, you offer us your plan of salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ. You did not have to save us, but you did because you love us. And we marvel in that. We say thank you for that. We praise you for that. And would you search our hearts, Holy Spirit, so that we can come clean before you. Reveal our sin to us that's breaking and corrupting that intimacy that you desire to have with us. We want to be close with you. We want to live and walk faithfully with you now. And we also look forward with great anticipation to the day when it will all be done. We will be in your presence, the perfect, sinless presence with you. And we will be no longer bound by sin and death. We long for it, Lord. But until then, we will walk faithfully with you, step by step. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.